All right, so this morning, we're not just continuing. We're just going to finish up this message series entitled Toxic, right? I expect a big old cheer. It's been a painful one, but a healthy one, right? Nobody likes to go to the dentist. No one likes to go to the doctor because they're just going to tell you all the problems you have, right? But it's for your overall health. So that's what we're looking at this morning. We learned that by definition, if something is toxic, it's capable of causing serious debilitation or even death. Something that is toxic. And of course, we learned that not all toxins are the same. Some of them, you're exposed to them and boom, right? It's just out there. You know it, you know? Getting drunk. It's not a sin to drink alcohol. It's a sin to be, you know, drunk. And that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, we can watch some YouTube videos about some pretty funny guys that swear to cops that they had nothing to drink and yet they can't even stand up, you know? Some toxins are pretty obvious. They affect you immediately, causing that kind of irritation, sometimes even death. But most toxins, like lead in your drinking water, takes time. You don't know it. You don't see the symptoms. And so often, that's what it's like in our spiritual lives. We become toxic, and we don't even know it. We don't even see it in ourselves. We don't realize that. And we talk about how that's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to love us enough, not only to encourage us into everything God has for us, but also to let us know when we've gone a little off stray, you know, a little astray, a little off path every now and then. We need each other to expose those toxins in our lives. So far we learned about toxic thoughts, right, about how they can seep into our lives, and when, say, bear root, how they can set the course of our lives unknowingly. We learned not only how to recognize them, but how it's important to replace those thoughts. Because you can't just stop thinking about something, right? We have to replace those thoughts in our lives. If you try not to think about something, that's all you'll ever think about, right? So the Word of God teaches us that we're to take those thoughts captive, but we're to replace those thoughts. And we learned how to do that. We learned about toxic influences and how we need each other to recognize those things. Last week, I didn't publicize this. It was sort of a family thing, you know, a church family thing. But we learned about toxic relationships, about how bad company corrupts good character, right? We always read that verse. We always hear that proverb, and we always apply it to other people. Like, they're the bad people. They're the bad influences, right? But we were challenged last week of what kind of company we are. Sometimes we are bad company, corrupting good character in other people, and we don't even realize it. This week, we're going to learn about toxic religion. Religion, that word, it brings up so many different thoughts, right, about what that really means. You know, most of us think about something maybe a little bit like this.
You need to repent. You got to turn away from your ways and turn to God, or you're going to go to hell. You need to repent. If you play that loud rock and roll music, you're not going to go to hell. You in the yellow suit, you're wearing the yellow suit, you're not going to go to hell. And then, you over there holding hands, you better not do that if you're going to go to hell. No one's not letting you go wrong.
And in all honesty, out there in the world, when people hear religion, a lot of times that's what they kind of think of, especially when they talk about the, you know, Christian religion. You know, you kind of picture a guy like that. We learn about religion in the Bible when we see that word, you know, translated into English. It goes back to this Greek word, thrasakia. And that word, by definition, it's all about external things. Traditions, ceremonies, rituals, disciplines, all outward things that you can see, outward things that you do. That's what religion is, by definition, when you read about it in the Word of God. Because the Word of God does teach us about religion. In fact, James teaches us that true and proper religion is what? To take care of the widows and the orphans. And you know why I think James wrote that? Because true religion is pouring your life into somebody that can't give you anything back. I mean, that breaks a spirit of religion, the bad spirit of religion, right? You know, when it's all about rules and whatnot. When you just pour your life into somebody else that can give you nothing back, especially when you're doing it and no one sees it or is aware of it, you know, that's true, proper religion. But there's a unique distinction between Christianity and most any other form of religion out there. There's a distinct difference, and I kind of want to talk about that before we go into it. Because religion is primarily, you know, by definition of most world religions, about man sacrificing himself either to please a god, I lay down everything and it benefits some god, or, you know, I'm laying down everything to achieve some higher power, you know, the concept of like nirvana, where you empty yourself out. You know, some of these different world religions teach that kind of thing. But Christianity is much more the reverse of that. In fact, it's distinct from any other world religion because of this fact. Christianity is about, of course, we believe the one true living God, the one true God, not a man-made God, but a God who sacrificed everything for the benefit of man. It's like the exact opposite. Like, God gave up everything for us. We're the sole beneficiaries. We completely benefit, and God completely sacrifices. It's just it's the reverse of what religion looks like in any other, you know, world religion. Everything that we do externally, here's where it gets a little gray, because you can't tell the difference right off the bat. It's a really fine gray line, and it takes time to recognize this. But everything that we do externally is done not with the motive of getting into God's good graces or earning our salvation. Everything that we do externally is from an inward change. It's from a heart that is so grateful for our God who gave up everything. We do these things, and we make these changes externally, outwardly, not to earn God's favor, but out of just thankfulness and gratitude for what he's done for us. And so that's sort of a difference. And it looks the same externally, but there's a huge significant difference. Because toxic religion, toxic Christianity, I'm going to focus on, says that you have to look and act a certain way to be found acceptable by God, right? You've got to look and you've got to act a certain way, or else God just wants nothing to do with you. He wants absolutely nothing to do with you. He does not want a relationship with you until you clean up your act. You get your life straight and then you come to God, right? That's toxic Christian religion. By actions, it teaches that you've got to do those things. And unfortunately, many churches exist for this sole purpose. And I kind of want to say this carefully, but in a good way, those churches are dying in today's culture. They're not thriving. They're not existing. Because people don't show up to churches because that's what you do anymore. You know, as you did back in like the 50s and 60s. It's just, you don't just build a church and they come. But people are going to churches that have this genuine Christianity in effect. And we're going to talk about that. But toxic Christian religion, and a lot of churches today, they exist as a group of individuals that are hard set on traditions. Hard set on them, and you do not touch them. And I love it because I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't really have a form of religion growing up. So whenever I first got saved and I went to a couple of different churches, I'm like, why do you do that? The pastor couldn't even tell me why. I'm like, what is the deal with the flames and the you know, the smoke and you got to light these candles up here? I'm like, what is the deal with that? And most of them couldn't even tell me. Like, that's what we do. Okay, it's fine, but I kind of like to know why. I don't ever want to do something just for the sake of doing it. I want to know why I'm doing it, even when I was in the workplace, right? And most of you are that way. We want to know why we're doing something. We want to know what purpose these things are serving and why I'm doing these things. But we call that discipleship. They call it discipleship to, you have to come and you have to dress this way, you have to talk this way, you have to look this way. Don't you dare step out of line, right? That's how you have to be to come to church and be accepted by God. That's not at all what the gospel teaches. It's not at all what the word of God teaches. It's a toxic religion. What it ends up doing is it forces people into these external facades. You put on this mask, right? And nobody sees who you truly are. It's all about external appearances, not about inward change. And, of course, Paul talked about this in Colossians. And he said, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Right? Isn't that sort of the anthem of many churches out there, you know? You just don't do these things. In verse 22, he says, these rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings, right? They're human teachings. They're human traditions. They're things that man made up. They just are. And he's giving us this reality check of, listen, all this stuff's going to disappear anyways, so does it really matter? Are those really the things that are important? In verse 23, he said that such regulations, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility, and with their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And what do we see happening in the world because of these types of rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, self-imposed worship, false humility. Has anybody watched the news lately? And listen, I'm not preaching against the Catholic Church. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ in the Catholic Church, and I love them. But because of some of their things that are sort of man-made and not God-written, it's caused a lot of issues because it lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And what happens if you have no power to not indulge in your sensuality? What happens? Eventually, you're going to find an outlet for that in some way. But anyway, just be praying for them. Because it kills me to see the things that are happening, the things that are being exposed, the things that are being revealed. And again, it's healthy. It's bringing about a lot of good changes, a lot of good accountability. But this is religion, and that's not what God wants us to possess. He doesn't want us to have self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body. He doesn't want us to have these things. We don't want to have the appearance of making disciples, right? We want to be disciples. What God wants is authentic transformation, actual change, not the appearance of change, right? And you're driving down the road and you hear a sound in your car. We're not talking about just turn up the radio, okay? And that sound went away, right? It did, right? You don't hear it anymore. What happens eventually? That sound gets louder and bigger, or eventually you just break down altogether, right? No value in restraining anything. It's still there. What God wants us to do is not force outside changes, but rather be transformed from the inside out. We want to see people filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed. Literally transformed. I mean, the Word of God teaches that we are a new creation when we choose to put our faith in Him. And then it's a lifelong process of that new creation, you know, coming from the inside out and changing in that way. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. We come to Jesus as we are, exactly as we are. All of our sin, all of our shame, all of the things that we regret, we come to Him broken, and we just offer ourselves to Him. And then He heals and restores, and He transforms, and He gives us freedom. He does all the work. He fills us with the Spirit and does all the work from the inside out. All that we do is just cooperate with Him and let Him do His work in our lives. And yes, through process, eventually, that change is apparent to people. You see a change in the person, right? It does come to the outward appearances, but it takes time and it's a process. Because we want to see people not just restrain themselves from indulging in the flesh. We want to see people whose hunger and thirst have been replaced. You don't crave those things anymore. You crave the things that God designed us to crave. And we satisfy our cravings with the things that God designed them for. Psalm 102 says that He satisfies all of our desires with good things. Your desires aren't evil. They're not wrong. But there is a good thing He wants to satisfy that with. There's a purpose behind all these things, right? But we try to fill our lives with so many other things that obviously isn't very healthy, right? You know, we turn some things that we shouldn't from time to time. Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about relationship. It's about relationship. And that's why it is so messy and there's no formula to things. You do this, this, and this, and then you're good, right? Because relationships don't work that way. Relationships is about getting to know each other. Relationship is about a living God accepting us as we are and doing that transformation. And that's what true and authentic discipleship is all about. Jesus didn't tell Peter to stop being such a loudmouth, right? He let Peter be Peter, and He used Peter for good. He let Peter be unique and distinct from the other disciples. He let John be this guy that you look at today, and I can't imagine leaning into another guy's chest and just relaxing with him. But John did that to Jesus. It makes me uncomfortable as a guy, I'm just telling you, you know. But he didn't change that about John. John was this very poetic, you know, dude, and he wrote, you know, what, 3 or 4 books of the New Testament. Very poetic in nature, right? And Jesus didn't change that. He doesn't make cookie-cutter images of people. That's religion. Relationship is about, you know what, there are things that I created you to be, and there are some things that you're misusing your life for right now, and correcting those things, changing from the inside out, allowing us to be unique and distinct because that's who God created us to be. And God had to remind us of this often, that it's not about appearances, it's about what's inside that really matters. And that's just, I know it's cliche, I know it's very cliche, but it's a reality. He had to remind the great prophet Samuel. Whenever Samuel is going out to anoint the next king of Israel, and we're all familiar with this verse, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider. Because, of course, he walked in and he saw David's brother, and he's like, this is the dude. I mean, he's attractive, he's handsome, he's tall, he's strong. I mean, this is the king. This is it. And the Lord has to speak to Samuel in that instant. He said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, toxically religious people make judgments by mere appearances. Because that's what religion is all about. It's all about appearances. It's not about the heart of people. They don't take time to get to know people and to make an accurate judgment. You know, Jesus never taught us not to judge other people. We read Matthew 7 and we read, do not judge, and we just ignore the rest of it. We don't want to read the rest of it. Instead, he teaches us how to make a right judgment. He teaches us how to rightly judge. And it's not about outward appearances. Toxically religious people don't take time to get to know people. They ignorantly, I love this. This is one big one in the church. You say about this and it's just like, boom, division in the church. Tattoos. Let's say that, you know. Outward appearances is one of the first things you see, right? They ignorantly quote the Levitical law that one should not put tattoo marks on their bodies. That is written in the Word of God. Absolutely. It's in Leviticus. You can read it. Yet when usually the guys that are saying that, they're clean shaven and they have sideburns. Well, the verse right before that says not to do that. It is forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. Absolutely forbidden. So you're breaking the law just the same as anybody with a tattoo is, right? If you're following the Levitical law, which by the way was fulfilled and we're not following that anymore. That was for a people group. It's a misapplication of the Word of God. They say to build a wall to get those foreigners out of here, right? Any Trump supporters? I know we got a lot of them in the church here. We say these things, yet that same Levitical law in the exact same chapter, right, says that you must treat all foreigners as native born, and you have to love them as yourselves. It commanded of God. It's the same Levitical law. So people can't have tattoos. You need to stop shaving. You need to let your hair grow down and get curly like the, you know, Israel people do, the Jewish people. You need to just love all these people, right? In fact, that same law requires that we provide for the foreigners' needs and that we leave a portion of our fields for them. Literally, we let them steal away our workforce, and right? Isn't this what's happening in the world today? It's in the Levitical law. These people wear cotton polyester blended shirts. That is forbidden in the law. You do not combine two different fabrics. It is forbidden in that same Levitical law. So the church is okay with applying the Levitical law, you can't have tattoos. But they're okay wearing this, which is, I guarantee is a blended fabric. They're okay with, you know, to be a religious person, you have to wear a suit, clean shaven, right? You're breaking, like, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how wrong this is. This is toxic religion. It's about you picking and choosing which parts of the Word of God you want to apply because they're the ones you agree with. And then I'm going to force it down everyone else's throats. I'm going to cookie cutter you. You know, that's religion. It's not at all what Jesus gave his life to give us. He came to give us life and freedom. And I could go on and on and on and on. Just read that one chapter in Leviticus. It's funny, you know. We just misapply that. And by the way, I'm not saying that it's wrong or right to have tattoos. You got to go with your conviction before Jesus, okay? I can't now that I took an oath not to. But before I took an oath and became licensed or ordained as a minister, I had to have a drink every now and then. It was not a sin for me. Never did I get drunk in my life. It wasn't a stumbling block for me. Now, for me to walk into, you know, like a strip joint, no, I could never, ever, ever do that. That's a stumbling block for me. It, you know, so often we make things doctrinal issues that are not doctrinal issues. You have to answer to one person at the end of your life, and it's not me, and it's not Marion, and it's not Nate. It's Jesus. Amen. You got to answer for who he called you to be, what he's called you to do. Yes, there are black and white doctrinal issues that apply to all of us. That's a pretty small list. And actually, Jesus summarized it as what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said if you do those two things, you got the law covered. You've got the law covered. You've done everything that you're supposed to be doing. So anyways, I could go on about all that stuff, but it's not about outward appearances, right? It's not about that. It's about living a godly life set apart for Him. That's what holiness is. It's living your life for Jesus. Living your life in gratitude for what He has done for you. It's not about looking a certain way or acting a certain way. That's like a social club toxic religion. It's about relational transformation. Paul dealt with toxically religious people over and over and over again. And I love this. And the kids are out, right? I think, okay, this is in the Word of God, so I'm just going to quote it from Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. But these people, there were people who put their faith in Jesus. They were saved. And yet people told them, okay, well, now that you're saved, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And one of the ones they always dealt with, because it was a Jewish culture, was circumcision. Can you imagine? You're like a 35-year-old dude, and they're like, okay, you put your faith. Can you imagine the church saying that? Okay, you put your faith in Jesus. Now let's see it, buddy. Are you circumcised? Okay, well, we got to get that taken care of. This was literally happening in the church. Galatians 5:12. Paul said, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, just go all the way and castrate themselves? Galatians 5:12. It's in your Bible. I love it. If you're that concerned about outward appearances, then why don't you just get real holy, okay? Why don't you just get real righteous before God? Kind of making fun of, you know, that perspective. Toxic religion. You don't have to do this, 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 and this to be acceptable by God. You just got to put your faith in Him. That's the only requirement. The only requirement. Everything else is secondary. And if you ever wonder how Jesus confronted toxic religion, oh my, just read through the gospel accounts of the interactions He had. Let's just say it wasn't pretty. You know, Matthew chapter 23, these are the seven woes to the toxically religious people. Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. He's saying, blind Pharisee, do you know why? They didn't see this about themselves. They didn't see it in themselves. They thought they were good to go. They thought they were righteous before God. Yet Jesus saw through the veneer. He said, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. And by the way, these weren't good housekeeping tips that Jesus was giving. He was obviously using an example of, you know, their lives, the lives that they lived. You know, it wasn't a Dawn commercial. He goes on in verse 27, and I'm not going to read all of them because there's a lot of woes and they're pretty ugly. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. They look beautiful on the outside, but the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. You see, in these verses are sort of the essence of religion. Religion is looking good on the outside with no regard to who you are inside. No regard to who you truly are in your heart, because that's what gets judged in the end. That's religion. Looking, acting, speaking a certain way, but no regard to who you truly are. And you miss the point. You completely miss the point of why Jesus came and gave His life. It wasn't for us to look a certain way. This is going to be a little crude. You have to hang with me, but Nate, if I could have you give everybody one of these, okay? I would throw them at you, but I know that some people might take offense to that. So, yeah. Bear with me here, but this will never leave your mind ever. Toxic religion. Okay, religion is like this. Religion is like a polished turd, okay? You take a turd and you form it and shape it, and it's going to look like that, isn't it? You can make it look that way on the outside. You take a bite into that sucker, there's no chocolatey, gooey goodness, right? True, right? Nate, I'm going to embarrass you. I deal with our kids this way, you know, all the time. I'm like, buddy, you need to go wash your hands. He's like, no, I sanitize. I'm like, buddy, a sanitized booger is still a booger. You need to go wash your hands, right? Enjoy your Tootsie Rolls, by the way. Oh, I'm sorry. But have you ever met people like that? Have you ever met people like that? They look so nice. They look so kind. They look so gentle. They look like loving people. But then you get to know them, and it's all outward appearances. It's all a show. It's all an act. whenever you bite into them, you find out what they truly are, right? That's not... Jesus wants us to be transformed from the inside out. To be transformed, right? So that we're not putting on some show, so that we're not looking like we're something. He wants us to actually be something. He wants us to be something different. And he paid a pretty high price to make it possible, right? Paid a pretty high price to make it possible for us to actually be something different, not just to look different from the outside. Because the truth is, with a Tootsie Roll, whether you're looking out from the inside, the outside, the left side, the right side, the top side, the bottom side, any way you look at that Tootsie Roll or taste it or smell it or whatever, it's a Tootsie Roll. It is consistent through and through, right? That's what it is. And that should be our goal as a Christian, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us so that we're consistent. Whether I'm at home in my with my family, whether I'm at work with my coworkers, whether I'm, you know, at school with my, you know, fellow students, whether I'm driving down the car, who I am is who I am. Okay? I'm not screaming and cursing at my kids and then praising Jesus Sunday morning and just ignoring that I ever did those things, right? That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I'm saying that only if you don't admit, like, yeah, I'm a, you know, if you try to hide those things, that's what it's all about. Putting on the veneer, you know, shaping and molding yourself to look like something you're not. We want to live consistent lives. And I know it's a crude example, but I'm hoping that this kind of hits home and you get the vivid picture of what religion is versus what relationship is. What we're supposed to be versus what the church has tried to make it. So often, and even our church, we still do it from time to time. You know, we try to force people into these molds, and it's just not who they are. But we say that you have to be that way to be acceptable by God, and it's just wrong. No, listen, and get me straight here. There is nothing wrong with traditions. There is nothing wrong with going through rituals and ceremonies. There is nothing wrong with disciplines. I'm not preaching against the church because Jesus laid down his life to create it. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but we should be doing those things from a transformed heart. We should be doing those things out of gratitude for Jesus, who lived the perfect sinless life, willingly gave it up on the cross, and then raised again to life. Right? We should be doing those things out of a gratitude for it. I will shake that smoky thing the whole way down the aisle every day if it is somehow showing thankfulness to Jesus who did this for me. Right? If it somehow symbolizes that. But if you're doing it to put on a show, if you're doing it to act like you're something you're not, then you're like the most pitied person out there on the face of the earth. So Jesus went through his whole monologue in Matthew 23, sharing his frustrations with toxic religious people. He said things like they slammed the door of heaven in people's faces. Now, we talked last week about a lot of things we have done as a church that has done exactly that. People have come into this church, given their lives to Jesus, and then we drove them right back out because of our unloving ways that we've got to change. He said they convert people to be twice the sons of hell that they are. Matthew 23, these are the words of Jesus. He said that they take care about the wrong things. He called them snakes. He called them broods of vipers. He called them condemned to hell. He called them murderers. He called them hypocrites. He called them wicked. He called them blind. And he called them a whole lot of other things. And that's just in one chapter, Matthew 23. Jesus didn't have very nice things to say about religious people. But I don't believe that Jesus was trying to be mean. I don't believe that Jesus was trying to be condescending by any means. I believe that he was simply trying to hold a mirror up so that those people could see their true state. Isn't that the most loving thing that someone could do for us? I talked at the very beginning about, you know, Becky baking a cake with baking soda instead of flour. The most loving thing that you could do is show them the error of their ways. Right? While it's a little issue, before it gets into a huge issue, it doesn't feel loving, but it is loving. We correct our children, right? I don't know about you all, but I didn't have to teach my kids how to hit each other. I didn't have to teach them how to scream. I didn't have to teach them how, oh man, we go on and on and on, right? I had to teach my kids how not to, right? By the way, evidence that we're born into sin, right? I had to teach them not to. We need to do that for each other. Be that mirror. That's what Jesus did. He was just showing, holding up a mirror so that those people could see who they truly were. And the reason I don't believe that he was being, you know, condescending or mean or just cruel is because these were highly respected people in the community of faith. They were people that everyone else literally had to obey whatever they said, their every single word. They were leaders in the community, and they were supposed to be people pointing them to God. But Jesus said this at the end of Matthew 23 to reveal his heart behind his rant, his heart behind hurting people and speaking against people. He said, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you're not willing." You see, to me, this reveals Jesus' hurting heart toward them. Yes, he called them lots of names. Yes, he was pretty mean about them. But this is his heart. He wants to gather them together. He wants to be their protector. He wants to be their refuge. He wants to be their peace. He wants to just gather them in. Gather them in to protect them. But they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Anything to do with it. In fact, they got so ticked off about it that they killed him. I mean, just a reality check. Jesus didn't want to distance himself from these people. He wanted to draw them in. And I'm telling you, that is still the heart of Jesus today. Jesus is not angry at people as we think he is. He is not pouring out his wrath, right? I'm not going to say I love it, I hate it. Tsunami comes through, that's just God pouring out his wrath and judgment upon the world. No, that's not. Remember we talked about Peter and John? Well, Jesus, they just mistreated us, so let's just call down fire from heaven and just destroy them. Jesus is like, no. I came to save, right? John 3:17. We all know John 3:16. In John 3:17, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through me. His day of judgment's coming. It's not going to be pretty, and trust me, it's going to be way worse than any tsunami, but today is the day of his salvation. Today's a day when he waits patiently, drawing everyone to him, not wanting anyone to perish. That's what the Word of God teaches us. Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want to pour out his wrath on anyone. So he calls people and he draws people. And he commissions you and I, by filling us with the Holy Spirit, to be his body, to be reaching those people. Not driving them away from him with toxic religion, but drawing them in. So what's wrong with this form of evangelism, the sandwich board, megaphone, screaming? It may have worked at some point. Some of us might have been saved that way. But, you know, I had told you about my brother-in-law who sends me videos all the time of, you know, going to these concerts and there's the Christian crew. That's what the Christians look like, you know, screaming at them, condemning them to hell, you know, telling them, anyways, I don't think anyone ever got saved that way from his crew. But it doesn't tell the gospel message. It tells people to clean up their act or to go straight to hell. Isn't that what that pretty much teaches? You need to clean up your act and come to God. That's not the gospel message, not by any means. Okay, so let's say some heathen heard that message, right? That's what we call them. They heard that message and they somehow mustered up the strength in their flesh, if it's even possible, to never sin again the rest of their lives. And then they meet Jesus face to face. They never put their faith in Jesus, but they turn away. They don't listen to rock. That's so crazy. They don't listen to rock music anymore. They don't curse. They don't swear. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't sin, as the church defines sin, any longer. Are they going to be saved on that day? No. Because they never put their faith in Christ. So it's a false message. It's a false hope. Salvation is received by faith in Jesus alone. It can't be earned any other way. It's not about us cleaning up our life and getting our act together. It's about letting Jesus do it. It's about letting him do that work. It's about us laying down our lives and giving it to him. And letting him be the potter who shapes us like clay. It's about him changing our lives from the inside out so that we are the very best person we could possibly be, so that we can fulfill our God-given purpose for our lives. Jesus and the gospel message that we are to be preaching is one who accepts people exactly as they are, and he does all those things. He empowers them to truly live. Toxic religion looks down the nose at the person walking into church in dirty clothes, cigarette hanging out their mouth, smell booze in their breath, and their children that are so uncontrolled, right? Some of y'all can't even you know, tolerate my children. I hear you yelling at them around the corner. What if truly unsaved kids come in and they draw genitalia on the bathroom walls? That's what I want! I want people to come in here like that, because this is where they come to get hope. This is where they come to get life. This is where they come to be transformed. Right? This is where they come to be transformed, so that they see things differently, so that they can truly live. I want those little heathens in here. I don't care what they do to our church building. This is a building, okay? It's a building. We have paint. Fixed. No big deal, okay? Oh, church, please, have the heart of Christ. Jesus rejoices when those people come to meet with him. He is not offended by them. He's not embarrassed by them. He rejoices. Literally, the Word of God says he rejoices when that one returns. Jesus said, Matthew 21, I'm bringing it down here. I know I've been talking for a while. He said, truly I tell you, he's talking to these toxically religious people who think they are in right standing with God. They think they are saved. They think they're living their lives right. But Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Matthew 21. For John came to show you the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you still did not repent and believe him. You see, because it's not about what we say. It's about what we do. It's not about what we look like. It's about who we are. It isn't about saying that we love God and we love people. It's about actually doing it. That's what Jesus sees, and that's what Jesus judges us by. Not our words, not our appearances, but who we truly are and what we're truly doing. It isn't about saying that we're led by the Spirit of God. It's about actually being led. You see, because doing what's right is most importantly about doing it with the right motive and the right heart. It's not about feeding the poor. It's about doing it when nobody sees it, and you tell no one about it, and you're just blessing people. It's not about, you know, boasting about it and look what I did. We do it not to look good or to earn anything for God, but because we love and we're grateful for all that he's done for us. Because toxic religion says a lot, but it doesn't put it into practice. And when toxic religion actually does get out there and put it into practice, it does it for the wrong motive, so you can be seen. Jesus said this, again in Matthew 23. We're going to end on this note. He said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift even a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. So this morning, I believe that God is calling us away from toxic religion. Calling us away from this idea that everything we do has to be done for people to see. That it's about what we look like. And calling us to just raw, authentic discipleship. I believe that that's a roadblock for a lot of us, of why we're not experiencing healing and freedom and deliverance in areas. Because we care too much about what we look like. We care too much about what people think of us to be able to admit that we're even struggling in some area. To be willing to call on somebody and be like, hey, I need help. You know, I just can't seem to overcome this thing. We talked this morning during our hour of prayer from, again, the book of James chapter 5, about how if we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another, that there's healing, that there's deliverance, that there's freedom, that there's everything that we need. But that requires us not to be religious, but to just be authentic, to just be genuine, to be honest and open. Not caring about what skeletons are in our closet, but exposing the light to them, Because guess what happens when the light of God shines on those skeletons? They're transformed to life. Ever read about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel? Right? But if you cover up those bones because you're ashamed of them and you don't want people to know about them, they don't go away. They just stay there forever and ever and ever, always weighing you down, always hindering you from living life to its fullest. It's only when we expose those things in our lives and we open up about those things that we can find freedom and healing and restoration. It's only when we're willing to be that raw and open with people that God can do a transforming work. I'm sure we've all met people. I know some family members who have had little wounds that they kept covering and hiding and pretending they weren't there. And my father almost lost his entire foot because he kept doing that. Just it's not that big of a deal, you know, just a little, you know, whatever. It could be a very good reason for the unhealthiness in the church. Because we are so critical and judgmental, we can't find freedom, we can't find healing, because we're afraid to reveal those things. So I encourage you this morning, don't care about what people think. If they judge you and criticize you and condemn you because of who you are, that's between them and Jesus. That's their problem, that's not yours. So you don't have to do it this morning, but I just want to encourage you. If you're struggling in something, get a hold of somebody. You know, I'm always available. You know, call, text, message, whatever, you know, get a hold of me. But reach out to one another. Pray for one another. You would not believe what God can do when we choose to do that. The healing that he can do. The testimonies that will come out of that, of how good and faithful God truly is. Because he accepts us as we are. And those things that we can't change about ourselves, he wants to take from us. He wants to take those burdens. He doesn't want to be like these toxically religious people that put burdens on people and don't help them. He wants to carry our burdens. He said to cast all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our anxieties on him because he cares about us. He is so good, so good. So Jason, if you could come forward, let's do King of My Heart to end. And I want to encourage you, the altars are open here. If you just need to get with God, just you and yourself. There's nothing super spiritual about the altar, but there is something powerful about being willing to come forward and just to meet with him. There's just something symbolic about that, laying down of your life, where God meets you here, and he does a powerful work. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much that you see us for who we are, and you still love us. Even in our sin, even in our shame, even in those regrets that we carry, God, it doesn't change your love for us. And so we're asking you, Jesus, to forgive us for putting on a show, for being a hypocrite. Help us to be honest about who we are so that we can find healing and restoration in you alone. Change us, Jesus, from the inside out. Help us to break off the fear of man and to embrace the fullness of who you are. You are so good. You are so good, Jesus. And we just offer our lives up to you today. Take us as we are and do a good work in us in your name. Amen.